It's interesting when you deal with software, they're doing updates all the time and making changes, and things crash and go wrong. I work for a software company now and deal with the fallout when things go wrong, and it can make life interesting. It's not like the olden days when you built something. Usually, when you built something in the past, you built something that you wanted to last forever. You made a tool, and that tool was supposed to be passed down to the next generation. It would continue to last. I remember my grandpa buying Snap-on and Craftsman and just a lot of different tools. And with a Craftsman tool, if anything happened, you walk into a Sears and you say, "Hey, can you give me a new whatever broke?" And they'll give you a new one. Same with Snap-on, still true with Snap-on. Sears doesn't exist anymore, really. So I don't know if you can still do that with the Craftsman tools, but things have changed. They don't last. I can go right now into my brother's garage and look at my grandfather's toolbox of Snap-on tools and still fix a car because all of those things still work. If I go to Harbor Freight and I buy some of the tools there, they're really cheap, but they end up breaking. You can use them for one job, two jobs, but they don't last in the same way. Computers, we really see this at this point in life. If you buy a phone or a computer, you expect it to last a couple years. If you get 3 or 4 years out of it, you're so excited. My current laptop, when I grab the edge of the laptop, it actually it bends and it hits the mouse button and causes a click on the mouse, which tells you something about the build quality. I have an old IBM ThinkPad sitting in a separate room. It weighs, I don't know, 50 pounds. It's extremely old. I don't know how old, but it's extremely old. It will still boot up. It still works. It's like a brick. If I sitting there using it, if a robber came in and shot at me, I believe I could block the bullet because it's steel. It's so thick. It's awesome. And it will still work probably 5 years down the line when the laptop I currently have is in the garbage. Things are not made to endure, to abide, to stay. We're going to talk a little bit about endurance today, things that stay, and the Word of God stays. It endures. It's not something that it's you take and what was true yesterday is not true today. It's a truth. It is the truth that endures. What was true yesterday, that the Word said, that the Bible says, is still just as true today. The promises God gave in the past are just as true today and will be fulfilled. It endures. It's not like a political promise you hear during on the campaign trail that you'll hear it and you're like, you're listening to what the politician is saying, you're thinking, 3 years down the line, they're going to forget all about what they said because their promises do not endure. The Word of God endures, it abides. It is true today, it is true yesterday, it'll be true tomorrow. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we discuss 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following. If you'll open up to that passage. If you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together in this way and providing the technology at this time that Even though we're dealing with certain issues with the quarantine, that we can still meet in this way. Thank you so much that it looks like soon we'll be able to meet together in person, and for the blessing that that will be. Please guide our government and guide us in making wise choices. And just thank you for the blessings you've given us and how you continue to provide for us. Help Jim and Alice and the rest of the family with Jim's mom at this time, that you will comfort and give them peace and just help them through this and give them the peace of who you are and looking and clinging to you. Just comfort them and encourage them during this time period. Bless the sermon this morning. Help me to present the truth of your word, and that you will convict us and encourage us and guide us in what we need to do. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I can't see you because you're not on Zoom, so we will attempt to preach today to a blank screen, so it could be interesting. But we are in verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and then the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have been born again. And this phrase has been used throughout Scripture. You hear it in John 3:16 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. It says in verse 23, since you have been born again, it means you're saved. Christ has saved you. And it's not like a physical birth. In a physical birth, you're born of flesh, and flesh dies. It ends. When you're born, but someday you'll die. And as you get older and things start falling apart, you know that it has no endurance. But when you're born again by the Spirit, when you're saved, it's something different. You're born knowing that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. You're renewed. There's a difference there. It's the old things that were important in life, the old things that used to grab your attention that you'd go after are dead and gone. It's a new birth, a new life, a new purpose, a new focus. It's the closest thing I can think of, maybe going into the military. Once you're in there, things totally change. Or maybe marriage. Marriage is a good example. When you first get married and you spend the first few months of your marriage and you're like, this is totally different. Things are totally different. And it's wonderful, and it's amazing, and you're living in a different way. You're living together with your wife, and your focus is not just on you. Your focus is on us doing these things and this goal in our lives together as we pursue different goals. Your focus changes. When you're born again, you become a Christian, and your focus and your life completely changes because Christ cleanses you, and you go and you're part of the family of God, and your purpose is to serve Him and love Him and live for Him. Your purpose is living for the things of eternal value. Serving God in everything you do. So when it says here, since you have been born again, this is the picture Peter is trying to draw. This is who you are now. And we've seen before how he keeps on repeating this idea of you're the elect. You are born, you have into the salvation. This is an amazing thing God has promised. And this salvation is not an empty promise. This is the salvation the prophets prophesied about. It's the salvation purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. It's the salvation preached about in the living and abiding Word of God that cannot and will not fail. The Word endures. The promise endures. It remains forever. It can be trusted. It can be relied upon. It's a foundation that will not fail. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The living word of God is imperishable. Everything in this world, all the glory of this world, it fades away. The word of God abides. It endures. From it, we have heard the gospel. It's changed us. And it's our foundation. Foundation, the truth. I took a class a long time ago. I like law, which is kind of a funny thing. I like a lot of different side things. I took constitutional law at one point. And it was fun. It was neat writing briefs, legal briefs, and I enjoyed it as a side thing. but it was neat to reference case law and reference constitutional issues. And everything that you were doing eventually went back to the foundation of what does the U.S. Constitution say? What principles are there that you're basing your cases upon? And the U.S. Constitution is an amazing thing. It's I believe, the oldest constitution in the world. Most countries have been around a lot longer than the U.S., but they've gone through constitution after constitution. They always rewrite them. But the Constitution of the United States is still around. It's an amazing document. But it will pass. It has flaws even. When you're trying to write those briefs, sometimes you go, why'd they say that? Why did that get in there? I would have said it this way. Because even though it's an amazing document, and it's lasted for hundreds of years, is still a man-made thing. It will go away eventually. The Word of God endures forever. It abides forever. And I want you to get that. You can trust it. You can rely upon it. Because it is the promise of God. It's not a promise backed up by people, because people fail. And we know that when you look at people, when you look at history, you see people fail over and over again. And even though they promise things, it eventually gets to the point, people fail. God will never fail. God will keep his promises. When God promises something, it will endure. When God says this is truth, it is truth. It is something you can stand upon and rely upon. I want you to understand the position of these people who Peter is talking to. They're being persecuted. Their life is hard. They're suffering. And in some instances, They probably were they're losing family members who were basically distancing themselves from them. Some of them would have been losing their livelihood, their position in the community. It was hard. They were having a difficult time. And in that difficult time, Peter is encouraging them. He's saying, this is what you rely upon, the word of God that endures. And then he goes and he quotes Isaiah 40 here. And when you read, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That's a quote from Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is interesting. It's Mark quotes from this passage, the Gospel of Mark, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It's quoted a few different times throughout Scripture. It's a passage of hope. It's a passage that says God's promises will be fulfilled. It's a passage spoken to exiles. And what Isaiah, when Isaiah is talking in Isaiah 40, he's talking to the people of God, the Jewish people, who have been exiled throughout the world. And he's talking to them and saying, it looks bad right now. This is difficult because you know about the promises of God. You know what God has promised Israel. You know what God has said that he will give to Israel. And that it is hard right now what you are seeing and where you're at to see how it will all come together. But remember this. Flesh is like grass. It goes away. The word of God endures. It abides. It will be fulfilled. It will not fail. So when you see Peter here, and Peter is talking to these people who are suffering, who have just become Christians, some of them may have been Christians for a while at this point, some of them probably new believers, and they're feeling this overwhelming pressure because things, these fleshly things in life are pressing on them and these trials are overcoming them and just difficult to deal with. And he says, listen, this is the salvation you've been promised. This is the word that you have accepted. This truth will not fail. God will not fail. And when we read this, we should see the same thing for us. For us, when we sit here and we make decisions, when we try to decide, what should we do today? How should we respond to the circumstances that are coming up? How do we respond when it seems like the world's going a tiny bit crazy? God's word is eternal. It will not fail. The flesh fails. God's word never fails. What do we cling to when things get bad? What do we focus on? What is our foundation? I find it interesting. I don't like yard work. I inherited that from my father. I get allergic to grass and everything else, and it's unpleasant doing yard work. I find it interesting, especially in this area, because we have winters. I see people spend hours and hours and hours outside every week, and sometimes every day going out. And I love it. I love the beauty of the yard. I love looking at it. I don't like doing it. But the U.S. as a country spends billions of dollars upon the greatest agricultural thing that we grow. Grass. What does grass do? It wilts every winter. Just gone. Then it comes back. Then you mow it some more. Doesn't grow food. Doesn't do anything. It's no lasting value except for the beauty of it. But we mow it. We go out and plant all the little things around it, try to hedge it in, get the weeds out of it, and just constant, tons of money, tons of efforts, tons of time for something that fades. And when I look at this passage, I think of that. When he says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I look at my life and I say, where do I spend my time? Where do I put my hope? All flesh is like grass that withers. Flowers, the glory is just a flower that falls off. The glory of the flesh. But how much of my day, how much of my effort, how much of my focus in life is continually striving and struggling after things of very little value, very little eternal value? Or do I pursue the words of God, the scripture, learning the scripture and living for Him, doing what He would have me to do, focusing upon His promises, His goals, His purpose? Where is my purpose? What do I cling to? Now, with that in mind, go back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We are saved. Christ saved us. We are new creatures. When he says, now that you have been purified, you have purified yourselves, the idea here is it's a past action. You have been purified with future results. When you were saved, we have been saved by being obedient to the truth of the gospel. We're purified. We have heard the truth of the gospel and we have responded. It's talking about a change within us. Something has changed. Our focus has changed. We now have love, a true love, a sincere love for one another. Sincere, without a hypocrisy is the idea. It's without ulterior motives. It's just true. It's not hypocritical. This is what a Christian has. He should have, or they should have, a sincere love. I get advertisements. I have a couple different email addresses, and some of them, you know, the email address you send when you sign up for anything that you need to do online, and then you get all the ads going to that address. And sometimes you need those, and you look and see what's there, and you see things like, "We love you, Lee. We miss you so much. Come back to us. We want you back so you can spend your money." And when you see those ads, they don't love you. There's no sincerity there. There's no hypocrisy. There's a lot of hypocrisy. All they want is your money. There are ulterior motives. That is not Christian love. Christian love is pure. It's not hypocritical. It's sincere. It's true. It's earnest. Earnest love. The idea is intensely, intensely loving. Never ceasing is a connecting idea of it. It's the idea of you earnestly, never ceasingly, continue to love your fellow Christians. We should love each other from a pure heart, earnestly, seeking what is best for one another, seeking to encourage one another. There should be a change in us. We should love. We should get rid of the old way of thinking. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Take off the old things. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. Take off the grubby clothes. And the idea here is seriously taking off your clothes, getting rid of them. Getting rid of the old, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander. The picture is kind of like when I was in college. I worked in the cafeteria in the dishes, the back room cleaning dishes. It's like the worst job on campus you could have, but you're sitting there. And you have thousands of dishes coming through every night with all the leftovers. And you're sitting there cleaning them. And my hands are fairly large and the gloves never fit. They got the size too small. So I'd have them on, but by the end of the night, they're always ripped into pieces and they just didn't stay. But you're working there for hours just so fast and trying to get everything cleaned, everything done. And everybody leaves and you're throwing all the leftovers in these giant bags of trash and you're taking it out and hoping the bags don't rip. It's disgusting. don't do that job if you don't have to. But you get done with everything and you're walking back to the dorm room and people are kind of, if you see someone on the sidewalk, they walk around you because the smell permeates. It spreads out. you're walking down the hall of your room and people are looking like, oh, stay away from him. But and you finally get rid of those grubby, disgusting clothes and get a shower and go, yay. I don't have to deal with that anymore. When Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's what he's saying. Get rid of it. Put it away. Like those grubby, disgusting clothes you had to clean those thousands of dishes with. Get rid of them. That shouldn't be around you anymore. When you hear politics, politicians, and you're looking at politics, you see the things people say to each other, and there's deceit everywhere, there's slander everywhere, the hypocrisy is insane. You're watching I keep on seeing these advertisements come up on TV, those political advertisements, and I'm just blown away by the hypocrisy that continually is fed to us. That should not be a part of the church at all. That has nothing to do with this. We have put that off. We have gotten rid of it. It should be nowhere within the church. It destroys a church. It destroys Christians. When you're looking at at a church and who they are, they should love each other sincerely, enduringly. I make coffee. I like to make fancy coffees. I like a Starbucks at the house. I make different coffee things, and it's fun when you. When you make the coffee really neat with all the different foams and milk and doing the neat things, it takes a while. The worst thing in the world is to make that wonderful coffee drink. I usually like iced coffee. And set it by your chair and you get called away. And you come back in. You go back in the living room. And there's your dog. Who doesn't like coffee, by the way. But we have a beagle, so she has to smell everything. So her nose is in the coffee. And she's licking. She's just tasting it, you know, seeing if she really likes it. Then she looks up and goes, no, I don't really like this, and walks away. And I look, and you look into the coffee, and you're looking at the drink, and you're seeing the beagle hair float around. That coffee is destroyed. It looks so good. And now it cannot be drunk. It's gone. When there is malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander within a church, within a Christian group, it destroys something that should look wonderful. Peter is saying, put that away. Get rid of that. That should not be part of your life. As Christians, that should be not be part of our love. That should have nothing to do with how we love one another. We need to get rid of it. As Christians, we have pure hearts with love that is sincere and earnest. The evil has been put away. We should long for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Long for this. Long for the spiritual milk. I keep on seeing little videos of my nephew, Stephen. And if Liz and Mike, if you've seen those, they're absolutely wonderful. One of my favorite things is he's trying new foods. And so when you watch him try a new food, he likes different food. He likes almost everything at this point. He was eating broccoli the other day. My dad asked, what is that he's eating? Because how do you identify? But anyway, he's eating broccoli and he likes it. But the best thing is to watch him eat a cupcake. And he had this cupcake and they got him on video and he is munching on it. He's loving it. And he gets to the frosting, the top, and he grabs it, he takes a bite, and just, you could see his eyes. And it was like the best thing he's ever had in his life. And his hand squeezes it, and you could not get that thing out of his hand at that point. And he just shoves as much as possible in his mouth and just starts munching down on it. He loved it. It was so neat to see. He longed for the cupcake. What do we long for? Do we long for pure spiritual nourishment? Or do we long for the fleshly things of this world? The word spiritual here is interesting. If you'd like to do a longer study on it, I'd encourage you to. It's the same word used in Romans 12:1, where Romans 12:1 it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The KJV translates it as, which is your reasonable service, which is probably a better translation of this context in Romans 12:1. NIV says, true and proper worship. The term is a form of logos. It's a form of the word logos. And logos is a Greek word that means word. In verse 23, right here in 1 Peter, when he says, for you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. That term, word, is logos. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. Same term, logos. This here is a form of that word. Is describing the milk we should desire. It's the reasonable milk. The spiritual milk is also the part of the bigger picture of the idea. But what Peter was doing, I believe, was he was referring back. He was basically playing drawing a word picture to the word used in verse 23 back here to this word here. And he's basically saying the pure spiritual word is the word that was preached to you, the word that endures, the word that is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. He's drawing a picture for you. This longing causes us to grow in that salvation that we long for, drawing us near to the things of God, to holiness, the pursuit of holiness, who God is. This should be our desire, a desire to understand the Word of God, understand who He is, and study it, and long for it, long to know Him better. Desire this milk, this nourishment. It should be our passionate pursuit, our longing. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, verse 3. And we have tasted the Lord is good. The salvation we've experienced in Christ means that we would rejoice with a joy inexpressible and filled with glory. And Peter, when he's sitting here talking to these Christians who are persecuted, who have had bad things coming into their life, he's saying, remember the salvation you've been given. You've tasted that the Lord is good. His word endures. His promises are sure. They will not fail. The abiding word will not fail. Don't trade the glory of salvation for the world that fades away, that does not endure. Put off the old ways and live the born-again life in brotherly love, desiring to grow in His abiding Word. That is our focus. That's our desire, our longing. It should be our passion. Let's pursue that this week and every day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Your salvation and giving us Your Word. Help us to pursue You and long for You. Guide us this week. In Your name, amen.